Early in our study of Luke, I mentioned the term synoptic. It's from the Greek meaning synopticus. It's from the same point of view, from the same perspective. And it is used to connect the first three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you've read them. I know you have. And you know they're similar but different. And why is it? There's common content in all of them. But no, it's not in the same order. Some of them contain more details in some places than others. And scholars, being scholars, Bible scholars, they like to speculate. And there's a suggestion that one of the Gospels clearly had to have been written first. In which it was, and then did the other Gospel writers read it? Did they build upon it? You've heard me talk about Mark and priority, that that's the understanding that Mark was first. Others believe that Luke was first. If you've been watching The Chosen, you've seen Matthew taking notes. That doesn't mean he finished it first, but every one of those had a different perspective to it. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit worked through the individual person. If we all sat and watched an episode of The Chosen, and at the end, I said, okay, write down what really was impactful to you. What do you remember? It would be different because we all are wired differently, and the Spirit uses that to fill in the hole. Luke focused a great deal on the power of the Holy Spirit, which I have been finding very encouraging. Because in my role, my vocation here as a pastor, is I have to too. Especially over the last couple of weeks, as I've not felt very well, that I need the power of the Spirit to get through the message, that my voice hangs on, that my concentration does. Luke shows that the Spirit was the guide to the ministry and mission of Jesus, all the way from his baptism at the very beginning to the cross at the very end. Each one of the narrative sections, we're in chapter 5 now, builds on the other. Luke does this on purpose. Everything is building. It's getting taller. There's a foundation built to establish the fact that Jesus had power and authority. You hear those words over and over. Never forget them. Jesus has power and authority over every aspect of life, and the list is growing. His power is over the demonic, the satanic realm, when he faced off with Satan at the temptation in the wilderness and then casting out demons. He has power and authority over sickness. He came to Simon's home and his mother-in-law was sick, almost sick to death of a fever. And with a touch, Jesus relieved her of that. And then many came to be healed. And then over nature, and we've only seen the tip of that. The magnificent catch last week, where he tells Simon and his partners to let down the nets, and they caught so many fish it almost sunk the boat. We're going to cover two narrative passages today. They are not connected necessarily by time sequentially, but they are connected thematically. And that is going to be my job, is to bring them together. That Jesus is Lord, Kyria in Greek. He is sovereign over all creation. But it is done in layers, each piece carefully laid on the other as we get the picture filled in. So if you would come along with me in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. If you want to follow along in your Bible, it'll be up on the screen as well. Luke 5, 12 to 26. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Ah, that's why Naaman is involved here. There's a man covered in leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, Kyria, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet, the news about him spread all the more. So the crowds of people came to him to hear him, to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay before Jesus. When they could not find a way to get into the house because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know, what a key thought, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Again, familiar stories. What I ask you to do, and I'm using some pictures from The Chosen, is to put aside and not think, oh, how did he line up with The Chosen? But how does the Word of God reach into your heart? Sometimes I think I get more studying it and envisioning it than I do watching it. So come along with me. Verses 12 and 13. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered, with leprosy. Luke again doesn't specify. We know this is the Galilean mission. Jesus spends the majority of his time up in Galilee, up in the north, and he is up there. But he clearly specifies what is wrong with the man. He has leprosy. Leprosy in that day and age had a wide range of skin conditions. What science has now in medicine has narrowed down to what we would call Hansen's disease. That is what we would say is pure leprosy. That's where people go to leper colonies and they lose their nervous sensations and they damage themselves and they get infections and parts fall off and it's really awful. In Israel, leprosy meant many different things. Someone with psoriasis. You see if you watch TV that they have several different medicines now to treat those kind of things. But any type of infectious skin disease was in view here. when a person had these things as specified in the Mosaic Law in Leviticus 13 and 14, they were immediately set aside. They were ostracized from the camp, from the community. And we have talked about this before in our Old Testament study, what the camp was. To be set outside the camp was to be isolated from everyone you know. If you're married with children and you got leprosy, a skin disease, you were suddenly put out of your own home. You were no longer part of Israelite society. You were either all alone or you went somewhere else. You left everything that you knew. It was horrible. It was as much an internal disease as it was an external disease. It said when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This was a violation of protocol for him to approach someone. Someone with leprosy, according to the Mosaic Law, when they got near anyone, had to yell what? Do you remember? "Unclean, unclean. I'm sick. I'm infectious." But the man comes. He's desperate. He's lonely. Can you feel it? And he approaches Jesus very, very humbly. Whatever he was in life before this point, he is no longer. His status, anything he had, if he had wealth, everything is gone. He is an outcast of his society because he's sick. And he approaches a man who is clean. He fell with his face to the ground and begged him. We just saw this a week ago. When Simon got the catch and he figures it out in his mind, what does he do? He falls at Jesus' feet. He says, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." This man is humble. He's debased in his society. And he begged him. He says, "Lord, if you're willing, Lord, if you are able to help me and want to, you can heal me. You can make me clean. Lord, Kyria, more than sir, master. You're from God. Will you help me?" Jesus doesn't speak at that point. He reached out his hand and touched the man. And then he speaks. He says, "I am willing," he said. Jesus' first response is a gentle touch. Do you know how long it had been since this man had been touched? He's unclean. No one has touched him. Again, his wife and children would have left him. No one would get near him. Just to feel, you know, we come and we have meet and greet. We shake each other's hand, give each other a hug. We crave that human contact, that interaction. And this man, this is probably the first time he had been touched in a long time. And it's Jesus who touches him. Do you see how warm this is? How gentle it is? And then he speaks. He says, "I'm willing." His next utterance is, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. You want to talk about the highs and lows, the valleys and the mountaintops. This guy is going from the lowest of lows, and he is healed immediately. It's all gone. He didn't have to take medications or get IVs or whatever else. It is gone by the touch of Jesus. The word was sufficient. Be clean. But the touch conveyed that Jesus had compassion. Jesus had loving kindness. If you want to know what that says, in the Old Testament, especially David in the Psalms talks about loving kindness. If you want to know what that is, here it is right here. The loving kindness, the touch. His suffering, lonely child is suddenly healed. In verses 14 through 16, the tone changes just a little bit. Then Jesus ordered him. Now Jesus, who was kind and compassionate, also is going to tell him, don't tell anyone. Healing leprosy is very rare. In the Old Testament, there's only two cases. In Deuteronomy, Miriam and Aaron, who are the sister and brother of Moses, they kind of got a chip on their shoulder. They rebelled. Why make you so special? Why are you God's prophet? Why are you leading Israel? And God rebuked them. Miriam became leprous. And Moses didn't sit back and say, see? See what you get for messing with the Lord's guy? Moses fell on his face and said, Lord, please take it away. And because his man, a man who was a friend of God, of Yahweh God, he took the leprosy away. That was one. The second was our responsive reading, Naaman. He wasn't even an Israelite. Remember a couple weeks ago in Nazareth when Jesus reads this passage from Isaiah 61. And he said, in the days of Elijah and Elisha, when they went outside the camp, they went outside the confines of Israel, and they went to the pagans, they went to the nations, and did great things for the Lord. Naaman was one of them. Naaman was healed because some little Israelite girl, she had no precedent for saying, if you send your man to Israel, that he's going to be cured. But Naaman showed some faith. He goes, okay, I'm going to believe that. The king of Israel, he's tearing his garments. What did I think? I'm a god. I can't heal. And Elisha, bald Elisha, calls down bears on kids. Elisha says, yeah, we can do this. I'm a prophet of God. And he was healed. This is pretty big stuff. Next comes this guy meeting Jesus. Jesus is not seeking notoriety. Instead, he says, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. The law of Moses specified what was going to happen. It was a 10-day process. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but they took two birds, and one of them was sacrificed, and they sprinkled the blood on the guy, and the other one was released to show the healing, and there was some symbolism in there, and there was another sacrifice, and after 10 days, and there was a purification, and the person would be declared clean. They could come back into society. Imagine that. After all the time that he had been outside, and he goes, I got 10 more days. I can't wait. It's day 9 to 8. And he's back. Yet, the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him, and he healed of them, to be healed of their sicknesses. Who blabbed? This guy. He couldn't contain himself. He's going, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. The priest, I've never seen anybody who had leprosy who came and they were truly clean. There was a process, but it never happens. And then the people, the witnesses, the people around, did you see that? And it spreads, and all of a sudden, everything that Jesus didn't want to happen was happening. How did Jesus respond? He said he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He needed time alone. He needed time away. He spent so much time in the limelight. And this was a chance to commune with God. You know, they say the difference between an extrovert and an introvert is an extrovert when they are around people, their batteries are charged. They're energized by being around it. An introvert, when they're around a group of people and they're interacting, their batteries are going down. Just like the mic right here. When, as soon as I turn it on, the batteries start going. I will admit to you, I'm an introvert. By Sunday afternoon, we eat lunch and I'm ready for a nap. Okay? Because I give my energy away. Jesus needs time to recharge his spiritual batteries. There's a verse in John chapter 12 talking about the followers of Jesus. And it said, even some of the leaders believed in him. It said, but they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus wasn't like that. He wanted time with God. Verse 17, there's a shift here. Next event. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. Why did they show up? Because the man healed of leprosy and the priest and everybody had told. Because the word had spread. And all of a sudden, the private eyes are coming to investigate. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're one of four classes of religious people within Israel. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Teachers of the law are also called scribes. They were like scripture, Torah, lawyers. They were both involved. They were of the non-priestly class. There were 12 tribes in Israel. Only one, the tribe of Levi, had the priests. Those are the ones who served in the temple, who had prescribed jobs. Pharisees were not. They were lay people, but they had taken on and they had become quite influential in their society. And they were the sticklers, okay? If you ever go online and you hear the grammar police, those are the people who go in and try to correct other people's writing, okay? These were the religious police. That was group one. The group two were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were of the priestly class, and together they got together and formed the Sanhedrin, a leading group with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The third group was the Essenes. They were separatists. They said, none of them are good. The Sadducees are corrupt. The Pharisees are hypocrites. And the people are all sinners. So what did they do? They pulled off and went to the side. Have you ever heard of Qumran? Maybe not. Have you ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Because there was a community out in the desert called Qumran, this group of Essenes where they wanted to get away. And they excavated it, and in the going through there and doing archaeology, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. These were highly religious people who didn't want to be contaminated. The last group was the Zealots. If you've been watching The Chosen, Simon the Zealot, they were the dagger men, the Sicarii. They were sent out to be political activists in the name of God, or so they thought. It says of the Pharisees, they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Jesus reveals here that the reputation of Jesus was widespread, despite his efforts to remain inconspicuous. All over Galilee, where he had gone, it got down to Judea, Jerusalem. They were sending spies. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes, what that meant. But again, Luke is saying that Jesus did not operate on his own. He is the God-man. But the Trinity is always working in three parts. God the Father sends the Son. The Son gives the message, and he's powered by the Holy Spirit. They're all working together. The power of God is in the midst of this. Now, verses 18 and 19, it says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. This is the focal event. The healing of the leprosy was pretty big stuff. That happened kind of in obscurity. Now, this is in front of the religious leaders in a big crowd. There were many, many onlookers. The place was jam-packed. This is when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd. They went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. You know, I meditated on this and I said, we all need four friends like this. Amen? Not someone if you're sick and they send you a card. Maybe they would come and visit for a half an hour or whatever. These are friends who take their friend, and it doesn't say he's from that village. Whatever distance they had to take him, these four guys came, and they're carrying him on a stretcher because their friend is paralyzed. And they cared about him enough to haul him there, and they had to get him in front of Jesus. Have you thought of it that way before? These guys were amazing. And the guy, the paralyzed guy, must have been a pretty decent guy to have four friends like this. They were undeterred by the physical difficulties of getting to Jesus. They couldn't get through the crowds. They said the houses in Palestine at that time tended to be two stories. They get to the second story and the roofs were flat, and you hear that they did things up on the roof. Many times in the Old Testament it talks about being up on the roof. There was an outer stairway, and the roofs of the houses were covered with beams and then reeds and then either clay or tiles. These men went to the roof. They tore open the roof, which if that was your house, you probably might not have appreciated greatly, but that wasn't the point. And they lowered their friend down. They went to that much effort. Those are friends. Right in front of Jesus. They had to get their friend there. Nothing was going to deter them. Verses 20 through 23, when Jesus saw their faith, he saw it. James goes into a long passage in his epistle about faith without works is dead. And some people take offense at that because they say works don't save you. James isn't saying that. He said the things that you do are what are going to define you. He said if you see somebody who's sick and cold and hungry, and you say, oh, get better, be well, be fed, and don't do anything. He says, you've done nothing. These guys did something. Jesus saw their faith. In turn, he looks at the man, the paralyzed man, and he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. There's no previous mention to this point with any of the healings connecting sin and disease together, sin and harm. But in first century Judaism, they were linked together. The Pharisees especially thought that. Remember in John 9 when Jesus heals the man born blind and he goes before the Pharisees, he's called in. And they said, you're a sinner and your parents were sinners. That's why you went blind. Jesus is addressing very likely the fact that we are all sinners. We are born in sin because of Adam. Not necessarily his personal sin, that he did something wrong to get that way. Because again, his friends had faith. They cared enough about him. He was not a scoundrel. But the fact of the matter, the focal point here is Jesus starts out by talking about his spiritual condition. Clearly, his physical condition is in bad shape. He's paralyzed. But the spiritual condition is more important. When you measure eternity to the 60, 70, 80, 90 years that we spend on this earth, it's a drop in the bucket. Jesus addresses what matters. He says to him, friend. He's compassionate. He's relational. Somewhat like the leper, he saw their faith. The leper came, took a risk. It's a pretty intense situation. And Sherry, can you go back a slide? See up there in the window, did you see that? See the guys peering in? Who's watching? They came to see, to observe, to record. You can go back, Sherry, thank you. The Pharisees are offended. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, their observation was true. They had been taught through the Torah that only God forgives sins. We believe the same. But there are implications here in Christ's words. If only God can forgive sins, and Jesus says, I will forgive your sins, what does that make Jesus? He is either God or he's a liar or an imposter. He is not both. Who is God? Faced with that reality, they're talking about the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, and the Messiah is in front of them, and what do? They reject him. No, he can't be Messiah. He doesn't fit my vision of the Messiah. They rejected him. They had written him off as a blasphemer. Blasphemy had two ways in Scripture. One was taking the Lord's name in vain. Ten Commandments, that is taking and using the name of Yahweh incorrectly, in cursing or oaths or whatever. I told you before that in Scripture, the reason they use capital L-O-R-D instead of Yahweh is they were taught you can't say God's name. You can't take it in vain if you don't use it. So why do we? We sing a song, Yahweh, Yahweh, you know, because we are God's children. We are speaking of our Father. Jesus was speaking of his Father. He was not a blasphemer. The other way was if your behavior took away from the glory of God, either claiming the glory of God or bringing disrepute on the glory of God. And they were saying it was all of those. He's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God? Isn't that the real question? What do you do about Jesus? Jesus knew what they were thinking. That's kind of godlike, isn't it? You can surmise what someone thinks. I read a commentator who said, you know, this was natural intuition. No, it's not. It was divine intuition. And he asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? That had to freak him out just a little bit, wouldn't you think? If somebody looked at you and told you exactly what you were thinking? Their suspicions were internal. They were not saying it out loud. They weren't whispering it to one another. He didn't overhear it. He saw into their hearts. And he proposes a very simple resolution. He says, we can resolve this issue very simply. He says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk? If I say to you, and there are other religious persuasions where a human being bestows forgiveness, But you really don't know the condition of someone else's heart. When someone comes to me and I've come to Christ, I become a believer, you only trust to the point where they say it and they live it, because it's really between them and God. So for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven, no one can prove that. But he says, or, what if I say to this man, get up and walk? External, everybody's going to see it. Because now they're going to determine if this man is speaking the words of heaven from God or the words of hell from the devil. Because remember, the devil tempted him. He said, you don't have to go through all this. All you have to do is bow before me and I'll give you everything. I'll give you power. This is the showdown right here. He says, does Jesus have the power to heal or not? Because Adam fell to the temptation. Jesus did not. Later on, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are going to accuse Jesus of being in league with the devil. John 8. That's when Jesus says, you're from your father, the devil. He is a liar and a murderer. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. And this is where that line earlier, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. We know where the power came from. It did not come from the devil. It did not come from any external source. It came through the God-man, from the Father, through the Spirit. But they chose not to believe it. Their own status, their own understanding would not allow it. In verses 24 through 26, Jesus says, but I want you to know. He's not trying to hide a thing. He says, I want you to know. Observers, everyone here, whether you're just common people, whether you're a religious authority, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. This is big. Jesus' self-designation, the Son of Man. If you read Ezekiel, he refers to himself as Son of Man, but it's not a capital S. But in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about the Ancient of Days. Daniel has this vision, and the Ancient of Days is at the end of Revelation. God, the Ancient of Days, is there. And the Son of Man, one like a Son of Man, comes. That's what Jesus is saying. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He is the servant. He's co-equal with God. And he wanted them to know that his authority extended to the whole earth, to the forgiveness of sins, beyond disease. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Three parts. This man is paralyzed. He can't move. If he could have got up, he would have got up. He would not have been there. Jesus says, get up. Oh, by the way, you were carried here on a stretcher. Take your stretcher. There's no need for that to be left here. Says, your sins have been forgiven, you've been healed. Go home. Tell people about what's going on here. Pretty simple. The next word, immediately. Didn't take anything. There was no PT. Immediately. He stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God, exactly how Jesus commanded. Jesus says, what do you think? Is it easier to forgive sins or heal? Well, here you go. I can do both. And the man did it. Imagine being that man. Now, the leper, he had been ostracized. This guy had friends, but he was immobile. All of a sudden, he can walk. Not only walk, but he picks up his bed. Goes right through the crowd. They couldn't get him in, but he got out. They just, wow. And he goes home praising God. That is when you know that a miracle is coming from heaven, because he praised God. That man knew his life was changed. The power and authority of Jesus came from the Father. The response was everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." It says everyone was amazed. I think that includes the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They'd never seen anything like this. But how they responded to it. The common people were amazed. They go, "This is the coolest thing I have ever seen." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law go, "We've got a problem. We've got an uncontrolled variable here that we have to deal with." The conflict was beginning. As we close and reflect this morning, this passage of Luke is a funnel to the most important question that anyone comes face to face with at some point in your life. Who is Jesus? Some say a gifted teacher. Yes, he was. Some say he was a prophet. Yes, he was. Some say he was a healer, obviously. But is he truly the Son of Man? Is he Messiah? Is he the Son of God? Able to bring spiritual forgiveness to the world through renewal and transformation inside. Every one of you have or will face that question. Who is God? Is it Jesus? Spurgeon says it this way. It is not the strength of your faith that saves you, but the strength of him upon whom you rely. You probably have heard of healing services, faith healers, and all of a sudden somebody doesn't get healed and they say your faith isn't great enough. That's their easy way out. Jesus doesn't say you need X amount of faith, because it's if you are putting your faith in the right place, he will build your faith. If you're having trouble and you're wondering if God seems distant, seek the one who has the answers, the object of your faith, the strength of him on whom you believe. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, amazing things. We have seen remarkable things today. We have too. In revisiting this, these things happened nearly 2,000 years ago, but they are still fresh and new because they are written for us to understand what you did, why you came, and who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior, for being our Lord. And Lord, help us never to let that dwindle. Our faith may increase and ebb as life goes on, but Lord, the object of our faith is you. And you are just as powerful today as every moment you are on the earth. Thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.